introduce me. You kind of built things up, right? Just
a little bit.
Just a little bit. Just a little bit. But I'm excited to be able to preach on one of the chapters and moments in the book of Acts that I believe is, well, not I believe, it was a major, major turning point. You know, scholars, when they look at Acts chapter 15, they see this as kind of the focal point of the book of Acts. That's right. It's right in the middle. And that's because we see this tension, kind of, it's coming to its climax.
All right.
And God, we know, God wants everyone to be saved. But the question is now, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? How should this church that God has created function? How do people of totally different backgrounds, personalities, how do they get along in one new church? And so we're just going to dig right in. We're going to do a ton of reading. Those of you who know me or have heard me speak before, you know I like to do some good exegetical preaching, which is we just read through the text, and then we talk about it.
Come on, exegetical.
That's right, big words. It's a graduate school words, preparing you guys for when you hit grad school.
How about eisegetical?
What?
I said eisegetical.
No, we're not going to do any of that. I hope not. It says in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled to Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. Then they came to Jerusalem. They were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe that it is through grace. It is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. The whole assembly became silent. As they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. It is in its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from meat, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, because nobody wanted to be called Judas anymore. Men who were leaders among the believers. With them they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said." Now, what was it that troubled their minds by what they said? It was the idea that they might have to be circumcised. That might be a troubling cost to count for some of the men in this room.
To give up bacon.
And yeah, to give up bacon, too. It says, "So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing," because they needed to make sure that Barnabas and Paul weren't just making things up, right? They needed somebody else to say, "Yep, this is legit." "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." So the men were sent off and went to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Amen. It's probably a very Catholic thing. The word of the Lord. Amen. If you grew up Catholic, I got you. But a big controversy happened. You know, we see that when you look at the whole entire history of the Bible, the Jewish people have spent literally their entire history trying to be separate from the Gentiles. The whole history. And now finally, they're hearing that God said, like, "Just kidding, I didn't really mean it." Or not in the way that you thought. And so there's this debate, because during the time, why not? Let's go into the history a little bit. So going back into the history, there are these groups that you've probably heard of. One of them is called the Pharisees, right? You've heard about the Pharisees and some of these other things. So the Pharisees, they were a group that, through their study of the scriptures, they believed, when they looked at what God had done, that every single time Israel was under, I guess, another country's control, or another country was looking at them and trying to basically rule over them, they believed it was during times that Israel had rebelled against God and that they had sinned and been unfaithful to God's law. And so, in one sense, we can look at this passage and we can say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, these Pharisee disciples, they were crazy. Why would they believe that somebody could just hold to, that Christians should hold to the law? Shouldn't they know better?" But no. Out of a good heart, they're sitting there and they're thinking, "Okay, well, if we abandon the law of Moses, does that mean that we're also abandoning the blessings that God promised to Israel?" Right. And so there's this tension that starts to form between, okay, well, how do we continue to hold on to the promises that God has for us and yet let go of this law that not even they had been able to keep perfectly? You know, I think we can relate to this idea when many of us who are perfectionists in this room, we believe that if we could just perfectly follow Jesus' example, if we could just perfectly follow every single teaching in the scripture, then our lives would be just so blessed. Mm-hmm. People would look up to us. They would respect us. You would get hundreds on every single one of your exams. Because Jesus would get 100 on every exam, right? That's just how he is. That's just how he was. And yet, they start painting a very, very different picture of who God is here. And they say, wait a minute. This salvation that the Jews have worked so hard for, all these promises that they have been giving their life to over and over again, well, they don't come by being good enough, because none of us is good enough.
Yeah.
So how do they come? Mm. And they answer that by saying, it comes through faith, mm-hmm. through God's grace. Right. It says in verse 9, it says, he purified their hearts by faith. Right. We believe it is through grace that we have been saved. Mm-hmm. So what's the big deal? You know, here they are, they're wrestling with this. And I think many of us join them in taking this mentality of performance-oriented discipleship. Where one day, and maybe this is just how we think, right? Maybe one day I just had a really bad spiritual day. I messed up in my purity. I was so timid. I couldn't even share my faith with one person. Not a single person. You know, I missed my quiet time. I blew it. Now, of course, we should be striving to follow God to the best of our ability at all times. But I think what we lack, you know, when God talks about the promises of his salvation, particularly when you think back, if you are a disciple, when you think back to your baptism, I don't think we understand the full scope of what that meant. Now, what does that mean? You know, we talk about it. We talk about how it conveys the forgiveness of sins. But what we don't talk about, or maybe this is just kind of a past thing, we think, our relationship with God, it forgives us of our past sins, but if I keep blowing it over and over and over again, then God is going to want nothing to do with us. Now, I think intellectually, we know that's not true, but on an emotional level, we hit this place where we're just like, God, no. I can't do this. I can't be your follower. When we forget it's by grace that we've been saved, and that's been the case all along. You know, the joy of God's forgiveness, the joy of God's grace, is that it's not that your sins are forgiven. Yes, your sins are forgiven, but in addition to that, you become a forgiven person.
Yeah.
Your entire being is forgiven in God and in Christ. When we die to Christ, when we die to the world, and we were raised with Christ, we set aside God's law. We set aside the things that said that we had to be perfect, that we had to hold to this standard. And now by faith, right, we live and strive to be the best followers of Christ that we can be. But it's always, we always need the cross.
Yeah.
We always need Jesus to just make up the difference, whether we feel like the difference is large or small.
Right.
And that's why he says, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. We should not make it difficult. How many times have you just, in your own mind, complicated your relationship with God?
Mm-hmm.
Complicated what it would take, even as you're sharing your faith, for someone to hear the gospel message.
Right.
To hear the truth about God. We build it in our head and we're like, well, if I say this, then I think they're going to say this, and then I need to counter with this, and then I need to have this third thing, this fourth backup plan in my head just to figure it out. We complicate things. We make it so difficult when really we know all we need to do is just sit at Jesus' feet.
Right.
And just listen to his teachings and say, okay, mold me.
Yeah.
Shape me. You know, when we look at the majority of Jesus' teachings, they deal with the content of our character.
Yeah.
They deal with our heart.
Yeah.
And so as God molds us, that's what we should, you know, this is something, and I really appreciate this. Many of you have known and have met my girlfriend, Carrie.
Yeah.
She's great. But she has a mantra that she says over and over again. And I think it's a very fitting mantra. And that is progress, not perfection. Progress, not perfection. Because we can't. We cannot meet the standards of God's law.
Right.
I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't think I would even have the heart to kill an animal. I just couldn't do it. I mean, with the ritualistic ways, and you're sitting there, and you bring them on the altar, and then you have
kill
to...
Somebody.
I mean, you have to slit his throat.
Right. Yep.
I'm glad that we don't have to do that anymore. Yeah. I'm glad that part of the law was abolished.
Amen.
It would be also very, very expensive.
Yes.
Right? I don't know where to keep a goat. I don't even know how to raise... I can barely take care of my mom's dog, let alone have to raise a bunch of animals in my house to take away my sins. And so here they are, wondering, what do we do? What is this new church going to look like? Well, what does it look like? I think the great thing is that you have an awesome family here.
Yes.
You know, we are a family of many different races, many different interests. I know, isn't it awesome? We come from multiple different countries, even in this room.
Yeah.
We speak multiple different languages.
She's been trying Spanish all day.
I didn't do it today. I was at lunch, and while I was at lunch, there was a sign that was in Italian, and I actually remembered some of the Italian I took my undergraduate, so
yes.
I can cover not really at all any of that. But really, I mean, this idea goes back to what Paul talks about in Galatians 3, chapter 3. It says, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Now, many of us knew that in order for us to become Christians, it was a miracle of God.
Yes.
There's no way you could have let go of some of the things that you let go of. There's no way you could have made some of the character changes that you could have made before if it were not for God working in your life.
Yes.
And so why now are we trying to obtain it by human effort?
Come on, TJ.
You think you can? We can't beat our sinful nature that way.
Yeah.
It doesn't work. It draws us in. And so if you're trying to grow, if you're trying to just grind your way through discipleship until you die, it's not going to work.
Right.
If you're not having consistent time in your Bible, in prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to work through you, you will not make it in the long run.
That's right. That's right.
Can we really? You know, everyone I've seen that's attempted to do so, it don't last for very long. They can do it for a little while. They can say, okay, well, I know disciples do this, so I'll just do this too. And eventually you start going through the motions. And maybe you're there right now where you're resenting the very things that at first you found a joy. That's the law. It's not what God intended for us. He intended us to be empowered by His Spirit. Stop making it more difficult for yourself than it has to be.
Yeah.
Stop complicating God's message, God's plan. It's simple. It's so simple. And He gives some things here, right? If it's so simple, and it's all about faith, and by grace, well, why is it then that He gives these next couple, I don't know, stipulations? He says, instead, we should write to them telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. That sounds like a pretty clear command, right? Like, none of us in this room should ever eat food polluted by idols. Well, we all know that sexual immorality is kind of a no, right? At least we practice that one, hopefully.
Hopefully,
we
practice that one, right?
Yes, absolutely.
I don't know what kind of ministry you got here.
Just because I have
from the meat of strangled animals and from blood. This sounds really difficult. I mean, I just don't you just love like a juicy steak?
Yes.
It's got all the blood in it.
No.
No. I'm the only one who likes like medium, not rare. I'm talking medium rare.
No.
I'm with you, TJ. I like a little
some
red.
Some people. A little bit of pink. You know, a little bit of pink. So why then, if this is the case, why is he commanding this to happen?
Come on, TJ.
Oh, why? So on one side of the scale, right, you have the Gentiles that are rejoicing that they no longer have to be circumcised or keep the law. So they're rejoicing. Then the Jews are kind of like, whoa, that's not fair. We've been following these laws our whole life. And these things that even though when you look at other passages like where Paul is talking about food and abstaining from certain foods, he says, well, there's nothing inherently wrong with whatever you eat. And so why would he give this command? Why would he do it? Well, if you'd grown up hearing that something was just flat out wrong, and you were repulsed even by the very thought of it, right? You think about some food. Each of us has a food in our mind. Mine is probably Brussels sprouts and yeah, I don't know Brussels sprouts. And also, this has a story to it. I'm not going to go into it, but Jamaican beef patties.
What? What? You went to the wrong place.
It's got a story behind
it. You went to the wrong place.
I'm not telling the story.
TJ, talk to me.
Get out.
All right. We all have something that we find gross, that we find repulsive.
Celery.
That even the smell of it.
Are you serious?
Even the smell of it, even being in its presence,
yes,
might make you feel disgusted. And so could you imagine if there were a brother or sister who literally every single week, every time you saw them, just brought in whatever food it is that you don't like. Like whatever, you just smelt the stench, whether it was like they just had like this old tuna that wasn't refrigerated. So every time you were around them, If just the very thought of being around them started to gross you out, what would that do for the unity of the church? How would it destroy it?
You don't want to come.
Yeah. Would it make you not want to come? Would it make you want to sit on the total opposite side of the room? You wouldn't want to talk to that brother or sister? You wouldn't want to be around them? And so he throws out these stipulations and he says, look, you cannot do these things, and you know, I think he needs to throw sexual immorality in there because, well, maybe there was some stuff going on amongst the Gentile believers that they needed to repent of.
Yeah.
And he said, look, you got to understand, I know none of you in here are perfect, but there are some things that you just can't deal with.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And we know that's true. I mean, how many times when you hear that someone else is struggling in their purity or in some other area, it could make you struggle as well. And so there's this interconnectivity that we see between the disciples.
Come on, TJ.
Now, I don't think I have that much to say about this. I like to keep things a little bit short, but what efforts are you making to go above and beyond for the unity of your campus ministry here?
Mm.
You know, because I think that's what it takes. For them to be able to give up their rights, the Gentiles to be able to give up what their right was, just for the sake of being able to fellowship with their brother, with their sister, that's an extreme example of love.
Yeah.
Now, how do we do that? I think we can get so busy. And I know, I see it in our campus in Westchester. Honestly, I can be like this. You know, Rob shared with you some of the things that I have going on right now. And sometimes I'm like pulling out my hair. I'm like, I have no idea how I'm going to get done some of the things I'm going to get done. And I remember on this, even on Monday, we're sitting at, you know, Monday is supposed to be my day off. We have a Bible talk on Monday. The guy who usually leads the Bible talk is on vacation. So I'm like, okay, well, my days off are usually spent reading about, I don't know, 150, 200 pages of textbook and then writing stuff in the office. Yeah, it's a great day off, right? That's how it goes. And so I'm sitting there and I'm like, how do I do this and yet still be connected to what God has called me to do? And so I run, so I go, I'm like, okay, I gotta have this happen. Carrie and I need a little date time because, you know, you gotta try to juggle everything at once, right?
That's right.
We gotta make time. So we go, we get our time to connect, we have our date, then we go to Bible talk, we are on a Bible talk, we're reaching out to people on campus, then we hold the Bible talk, then we're talking afterwards. I have a Bible study on the spot with one of the guys that's there, and I'm like, uh-oh, the deadline of when this paper's due is coming up. How am I going to get this done? Oh, man. I'm here. I got to drive people home. I got to drop them off at home. God, how are you going to do this? Well, I don't know. I know unity takes effort, though.
Yeah.
I know doing what God calls us to takes extra effort. Mm-hmm. And so if this is what God has called me to do, this is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going to go. This is where I'm going to be. This is how I'm going to go above and beyond. And I knew. I got home. I said, look, God, if it's your will, I trust you. I'm going to sit down, and I just believe that you're going to help me to get this done on time. Mm-hmm. I finished it at literally the last minute that
wow.
I could turn it in on time.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying that means you should delay your report and not put it off. But I am saying that some of us are not faithful in the way that we approach our relationship with one another. That we just say, oh, I don't have the time to get with you. I don't have the time to do this. And yes, there are times where you're going to have to say, look, I can't talk right now. I can in a little bit later. Yeah, there's going to be times like that. But the unity in the church was so important.
Right.
If we as Christians cannot figure out how to get along, how can we expect to be a light to the world? If the world doesn't see you going above and beyond for the other people in this room, why would they want to be here?
Yeah.
What makes us different than anyone else?
Mm.
We're just a club. Mm. We're a club that shows up and then leaves. We're not having a real commitment. We're not a family like the scriptures call us to be. Mm. And so we see them continue to fight for one another.
Yeah.
So as we close out, guys, that's really what I want to leave you with today. Thinking about how are you going after your relationship with God? Are you trying to earn your way into heaven by being just a good disciple? Or are you sitting in awe of Jesus' example and saying, I just want to be like him?
Yeah.
I know that I'm not perfect, but I am going to faithfully pursue my relationship with him. And each day, I'm going to get a little more like him than I was the day before.
Yeah.
I'm not going to hold myself back. I'm not going to beat myself up about it because God accepts us, right? He purifies our hearts and calls us to him. And the second thing I want us to think about and consider as we close out is, what efforts are you making to keep the unity of the campus ministry here in New Jersey? Now, I'm not talking about the effort that other people are making. What effort are you making to be connected, to go above and beyond, to love the people in your life? And I think what's great is that you guys have an opportunity, even next Friday, with your encouragement, Devo, to do that. To show the love of Christ. As Rob was saying before, yeah, okay, some of the people who come out, they might feel a little left out if they don't get a card, but they will walk away. They will walk away saying, wow, you know what? I wish somebody thought that about me. I wish somebody was willing to go above and beyond for me. That they were willing to make that effort to keep the unity of the fellowship between the brothers and the sisters. And so you have an opportunity here to be like the apostles, to be like the Acts 15 church, and to continue on in their legacy to create a united, faithful church body of believers.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.